I'm here with Victoria Fausto and Jeremiah Barker, and you are members of the Madonna House community. And I was wondering, first, you could tell us a little bit about what is Madonna House. Now, that's a big question, but you're up in Combermere, which is 3-4 hours north of Toronto.
Right.
And let's start with that. What's up at Combermere?
What's up at Combermere? Well, first of all, Madonna House is Our Lady's house, so it's named after Madonna, not the same Our Lady. And I am currently in Combermere, Ontario, which is in the Ottawa Valley, so about 4 hours north of Toronto, and then a little bit west of Ottawa. And that's where we have our main center, our training center. So
about 120 people?
There's about, 120 people there. And the only thing Jeremiah, go ahead and say your experience there, but it's really sort of in the backwoods. It's not on the way to somewhere.
Right.
But I think it was a chosen place on some level because it is sort of, people describe it as kind of semi-monastic, and on some level its own, we have a farm, its own little culturally different area. They're Catholic. So I'll let you take it from there.
Okay.
There's a physical description of it, but there's, I think Father Mark Mary, since you've been there also, there's an atmosphere there that's different from many places.
Right.
And it's very uniquely Madonna House.
Yeah, and just to situate it too, it's like it's on a lake, a dammed river that's kind of becoming like a vacation area, right? Summer houses or something to some degree. So it's a beautiful, beautiful place. And you have, how many acres roughly do you think?
Yeah,
that's a hard question to put
so
it together, you know.
Yeah.
It's like a little, it's like a village on
a
some
village.
Level.
Yeah.
So.
And one thing, I spent over a month there a couple of years ago, and one thing I appreciate so much, you all have such an outreach to people coming to a working visitor. I wasn't working, I was just relaxing, but.
Oh, you were splitting wood.
That's the other thing. Yeah, you have a lot of beautiful, like the Canadian woods. You run all your heat off of firewood, basically, a radiator system. And so just great natural beauty. It's a place where people, among the things you do, one is you provide respite, a break for people wanting to come and just have a spiritual experience, right? Or be renewed. And even like your hall there, you have like a dining area that's got picnic tables in it that have six at a table.
Mm-hmm.
And so the visitors and the members of the community all intermingle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Y'all don't ask questions.
That's right, yeah.
Because
some
people don't want to say
what
they're coming from. I mean, you do whatever kind of background check. But it's like, so anyway, I don't want to talk too much.
Oh, no, that's good. But yeah, I mean, and as soon as you arrive, you're immediately given a job, you have a place, you got a place to sit in the midst of a, you know, family style meal.
Yeah.
You right after supper or breakfast, you're given a job to do this or that. So I think on the natural level, what people just find so healing is just to be thrown right into the inner workings of family life, you know?
Yeah, like we were thrown into the cleaning or
the veggie cleaning, processing stuff.
So all the men would do that kind of work, separating or peeling corn or whatever it is, shucking corn. And it was a great kind of camaraderie. You start, you have to talk, interact with people.
That's
right.
Yeah.
Isolate. And
that's right.
Some guys in charge.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. So you're immediately just sort of part of a human sort of activity that involves your body and you're thrown in the midst of it. And
And you'll have a simple fare that you eat.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So just the basics of, I mean, a lot of root vegetables, and then of course there's during the corn harvest, a scrumptious, bunch of corn for a few weeks there, and during the lettuce season, there's a lot of good lettuce, and of course maple syrup. You mentioned that when you first saw us, and
You harvest your own. Are you part of that? Do y'all ever do
that? Yeah, I've been part of that. Yeah, yeah.
Tell a little bit about that, because that's a lot of work and time.
So we got several hundred taps and all going up and down this slope. So we have what's called a sugar shack where we, you know, that's where all the sap is collected and it evaporates until the point of you've got a little rod that measures the density so that you know when it's ready to be good syrup. And also there's taste testing too, which is always good. So the tea times at the sugar shack are always the best. So we've got the sugar shack at the bottom of this hill, and they're sort of going up the slope above that. There's these lines that connect to these great big barrels, and scattered throughout the bushes, all these little, you know, sap buckets hanging on the trees that you go around with these 5-gallon buckets, and then you dump the sap buckets into those buckets, and then you go to the barrel attached to the line, dump that, and then going down the line that goes into the tank at the sugar shack.
Yeah.
And then also we have a bunch of maple trees scattered sort of between that place on Carmel Hill where you were staying and the main house. So we sort of go around in the pickup truck and load up the truck with some sap and take it to the...
And the sap is only running at a certain time, right?
Right. So, yeah, during the spring. So it's spring. Often it coincides with Lent pretty well.
Okay.
And, it's a big...
Holy Week almost.
That's right. Holy Week often is like Good Friday, usually a good sap run. Huh. And then Easter's always a good time. And, yeah, so we start usually... from March 1st up to St. Patrick's Day is when we start, but then up through Easter a good bit. And
But y'all aren't like gorging yourself on maple syrup.
We keep it rationed. So one day during the week, and then special feast days, and then some Sundays. So.
Yeah. I was staying with the priest in their place, and they had a little container of it, and Father Kieran was pouring it into his coffee.
Like,
you guys really are maple syrup crazy.
That's right. And when you're in the sugar shack for tea time, as the sap is boiling, you if you put that in the sap with a tea bag or filter it through the coffee, then it's makes for a good coffee or tea.
And you'll make your own cheese, right?
Yes. Yeah.
And apples, some locals let you pick their apples.
Yeah, and we have our own orchards that
we do.
Yeah.
And then you juice all those, right?
Yeah, juice the apple trees.
And you have chickens?
Mm-hmm. A couple hundred chickens.
And so all kinds of real farm activity going. And cheese. I do remember eating a lot of cheese there too.
Quite a bit of cheese. Yeah.
And bread. The bread is fantastic.
Yeah.
Is your bread baker still there? There's that guy from Ireland.
Yeah, from Wales. Yeah.
Wales.
Yeah.
Okay.
He's not there anymore. But so when I first came, I just wanted to tell you because I ended up being the bread baker for a time.
Wow.
But this was before we had an outdoor bread oven. It's called a Quebec oven. And it's talk about like really like in the middle of winter, you have to create a fire inside this bread oven to get it about 600 degrees or so. And so you got to put on your coat and take the bread dough out, put it in this oven and bake for the whole community. And if you don't do it quite the right temperature and you had wet wood or something, the bread could fail and sag, and it's sort of like a public
humiliation.
but it was really kind of a providential job assignment that was given to me because I'm a philosophy major, and I was sort of I wasn't living in my head necessarily, but I came to Madonna House precisely because there was something there that I sensed, it was catching, that it was incarnation of the God. It, like incarnate work, like you pick potatoes, but you can also think about the deeper things and not be distracted in many ways. So just to preface that, I had to really kind of trust my intuition, instincts about what kind of wood to put in there to build a good fire. Had to look at like humidity affects the bread dough, had to kind of feel the bread dough. Yeah. There's no other way. There's no, like, you know, you turn on your oven basically and you know it's this, you know, it's like 350 degrees, the light would go on. But to be working with the earth and trusting, trusting your sense of, nature, puts you in touch with a lot of things within your own being, I think, with your humanity. And then with that, it says faith is not divorced from what is truly human.
Right.
And that's a very key lesson in all of this. Like it's so like one of the big phrases is from Ephesians, which is to restore all things in Christ. And that, and I think the big vision has to do with...
That's the name of your paper, right?
Yeah, restoration, which is to restore all things in Christ. Culture. The Christian culture specifically, but really, I mean, you know, even without a whole lot of explanation, we all sense our own need for healing and restoration, our own brokenness on some inarticulate level. So that's that for myself, who came as a daughter, I mean, I'm first generation immigrant, you know, and I come from a very, I mean, a Filipino culture, Canadian culture, and I, but inside of me is a deep sense of fragmentation and a deep kind of discontent about where I was headed, which is trying to find a way in the world to be a success and to be a good girl. But somewhere in there is like, I was being shown this other path, which was not feeding my own sense of who I really truly am. And it was only in Madonna House that I found at least space to explore and listen to God's own voice instead of the voice of other people's expectations. I mean, good people that they all are, you know, but... Anyway, just to say that, just taking it out of the bread baking job was catapulted me into the interior life. If anyone can believe that, like manual labor can do that.
Absolutely. And the I mean, I think that's a huge part of what we have to offer. That, like, whether it's sort of living in your head, sort of intellectually, or sort of just the rootlessness of a digital generation that sort of, you know, losing the sense of how to just interact with people in real time and in space, and you know, people on their phones all the time, or just to get people into a space where they're, it's like, you know, bodies interacting with other bodies around the table, at the wood pile, around the veggie scrubbing table.
And like even the picnic table, it's like you can't just like drop out. I mean, you're sitting there.
Yeah.
It's like you're forced, like your face is close to the table.
That's right.
And like you're just all there.
Yeah.
It's like, I can't hide.
Yeah, you can't just
I'm having
ghost
a good
anybody.
Day
yeah.
or a bad day.
That's right. Yeah.
You're forced to engage, you know. And we all have that policy of not asking questions. And I was just really edified by how y'all welcomed people. And I think the simplicity of life breeds a humility in yourselves and stuff and to welcome people.
That's right. Yeah.
You don't come across as judgmental or anything. But that's so healing. Like that restoration in Christ is also bringing us all together.
That's right.
Into that body. Of
I mean, there's so much social anxiety among a lot of young folks too that I've seen, and just like that, just to be able to start seeing that everybody has their issues, and you sort of once all that's out, sort of in the open around the table.
Yeah, people are supposed to use their phones, right?
Right.
And so you have to talk.
That's right. Yeah. You can't just sort of escape to the phone. And then like what you were saying about work, Victoria, like the just you come up against reality again and again and again. So it's like, oh, the axe handle broke. Like, or, oh, like, you know, I keep missing this piece of wood as I'm swinging the axe. To have that struggle with reality as opposed to just the swipe of the finger on the phone that sort of you sort of, and somehow that... I think that just sort of locates us in in the contemplative space of just dealing with those raw basics of working for your food and shelter through the day, but together, you know. It bonds. I mean, and you experience that around the wood pile, just as a bunch of guys down there sweating, swinging the axe, and brings people together.
You had some wonderful conversations with the priest, real tall guy, wood splitter.
Father Paul,
Father Paul.
That's right,
And swinging the axe, and you go down there real energetic, but then after like an hour, it's like you're starting to slow down.
That's right.
And plus, you got this beautiful lake. You guys are canoers, you go out there on the beautiful lake and be out in nature.
Yeah.
And that overlook, whatever that rock is.
Ascension Rock.
That's right. Yeah, Ascension Rock, yeah. And that was part of, I mean, Catherine's, don't need to go deep into the history, but, she had already had her, active Friendship House apostolate in multiple cities in North America. And she was seeing that to need to have some sort of a seedbed for formation to happen before just throwing people straight into the active apostolate, and so just that to a place to just be in nature, in the beauty, and to for a community to love to flourish in that context.
And let's talk about that then. So you have houses, much smaller houses, all over the world, really. Mm-hmm. When I was there was a lady getting ready to go back to Russia.
Mm-hmm.
Is she back over there now?
No, our house in Russia is suspended. That's a word that we sort of don't really know what's going to happen. Because we don't want to necessarily leave, or the house is not officially closed, but there is, I mean, it's delicate. We have a government, in Russia that's sort of unstable and unpredictable, especially when it comes to foreigners, So that's not, So Catherine Lesage, she's the director of our house in Krasnoyarsk in Russia, is temporarily in Cumbermere, so we'll have to just kind of listen to the Holy Spirit on this one. So there was another woman staff there who had gone to Belgium and is now in Hungary. That's still, I mean, anything that we watch in the news is not just kind of out there. It's really there. They're in our hearts.
That's right. Yeah. Well, yeah. And our Genevieve and
Kariakou. We just had a member of our community who is from Grenada, where everything got flattened by a hurricane Beryl. So for a number of days, we didn't know where she was because everything, communications broke down. And then just thinking of, we had a Madonna house in Haifa in Israel. And the day that two members of our community was going to Israel to visit, one to visit friends of ours.
That's right, October 7th. In Haifa.
Was October 7th, was the flight. So that was the day of the... So anything that is going on in the world is truly taken into our own hearts, it's not just out there.
That's right. Yeah. I feel like that's an important aspect of, like, Cumbermere, on the one hand, it's in the boondocks. Some people accuse Catherine of sort of escaping the hardships of,
the urban
push for social justice and all that. But I mean, just what Victoria is saying now, just it shows sort of that. For her, it was never just a departure from the world, a rejection of the world, but actually a deep point of connection with the world in the Cumbermere context. And then, like you said, sort of pouring forth from there, building these little field houses in other contexts. And
so you all have a house in D.C., and Winslow, and Toronto.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what would be, like say a house in a major city like that, what would be the goal? What would be the mission? Mm-hmm. How would you describe that work that you all do?
Well, I'll just briefly say that we don't go to a field house, or we don't establish a mission house, because it's our bright idea.
Right.
Or we think we can do something for the people that we are invited, and we need the church to really see that, you know, mm-hmm. our presence there is a contribution. But for our house, for example, on C Street in DC, like mm-hmm. really a stone's throw away from the Supreme Court, the bishop that invited us to come to DC, to Washington, DC, mandated us to be a prayer house, and not just to be a prayer and listening house, but one that is praying specifically for the government of the United States. So that is the focus and mandate, and that's what the house is about on so many mm-hmm. levels.
Yeah, Shotzi, the director down in D.C., had a good line this past May. She said, Capitol Hill needs Pustinics, you know, so, you know, desert dwellers praying. And I got to spend a few weeks there. And, yeah, just to be in this center of Capitol Hill where, you know, all the world's eyes are right on it. And then there we are just like, you know, this little house and, you know, just doing our little household task, being, you know, living in some ways a very Cumbermere style life, but as a community of love in the middle of D.C. And somehow that is in that way, we're not necessarily trying to get something done.
There's it's an element of being fools for Christ. You see, you know,
got to be productive. Got to be achieving.
That's right.
Yeah. Got to be successful.
Going for rosary walk around the Congress building.
That's right.
And, you know,
there's
a little bit. It's like that kind of thing. It's you know, littleness is not a bad word. It's little in the sense mm-hmm. of that's kind of how the Lord Himself chose this. Mm-hmm. Has a real eye for the woman bent over there, and then this, you know, mm-hmm. the gospel today, little children. But at any rate, there is that sort of, we live our Nazareth way of life, even in the midst of this power center, the nerve center. Mm-hmm.
That really struck me when I was in D.C., is just the contrast between Madonna House and then what the context we're in. It was just this, most people's job in the area is like strategizing, try to make a splash, try to influence in this way, advocacy, lobbying, all, you know, everyone's trying to sort of get their hand on the wheel of history, and there we're in
get their hand on the wheel of history. I love it.
and then there we are, like, I mean, certainly, I mean, the Holy Folly thing really stood out to me in that context, because, you know, something we is attracted to that, like, let me get my hands on that wheel, you know, and just like to catch that energy.
Yeah.
But sort of, we're sort of on the slow brew side of that, and just like sort of soaking that hill in prayer. And
and there is like an outreach to the poor, right? To befriend the mm-hmm, poor. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Yeah, and Shotzi really has sort of taken that on, particularly. I mean, Capitol Hill has a prominent homeless population, mm-hmm. and we're right by Union Station there, a lot of folks mm-hmm. sleeping out there, and a lot of friendships and with folks on the street there that you know, and a lot of folks on the steps of St. Joseph's
the church right there.
So all those folks we and I was only there for a few weeks, but even just during that few week time, just met the folks that Shotzi and Dora connected with there.
And doesn't Catherine Doherty talk about bringing Jesus to the marketplace? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How does she say that?
Well, our little mandate, mm-hmm. We call it a little mandate. It's really kind of the distillation of the gospel as given to Catherine Doherty over time, you know. But the line is, go into the marketplace and stay with me. Pray fast. Pray always fast. It's like to be... What actually, one of our, when we had a house in Africa, in Ghana, one priest who really wanted to be associated with our community took it literally, went into the market, and then just kind of sat on a rock and prayed his rosary, which was, actually, it made a kind of mm-hmm. a witness.
Yeah.
But we see the marketplace could be in Cumbermere, it could be the dining room. That's kind of like, marketplace is a kind of a word to say, where there's a exchange of commerce and ideas and whatnot. We're to be there. We are not, that's what this being lay people, but consecrated means. It's just, it's so we live this sort of both and, so to speak, mm-hmm. and to be, but to be present and to be really attentive. So the marketplace, for example, would probably here on some level would be just to be in the middle of that exhibition hall, mm-hmm.
yeah.
and to be there. But again, it's a marketplace to be in Capitol Hill or the urban Edmonton. So mm-hmm. where Jeremiah is, a soup kitchen. For me, it's publications because our outreach of our own material is going out there, you know. So
we should say Catherine Doherty's your foundress, and she's a prolific writer. She's written on spiritual things, and you mentioned the Faustinia mm-hmm. spirituality. Mm-hmm. Maybe talk a little bit about her charism and her spirituality, and what is Faustinia?
Right. So the in Russia where she grew up, her mother would go and visit a pustinik, and pustinia is the Russian word for mm-hmm. desert, and so pustinik is someone who lives in a pustinia, and so the idea there was that someone lives in a log cabin, they've
left a little garden.
Garden by the pustinia, they split some firewood and live in solitude and prayer and fasting, atonement for the sins of the world, atonement for their own sins, and a radical availability to whoever comes for counsel.
Yeah.
So often they were seen as people to to find wisdom from, and so anyway, that idea of this sort of total sort of separation from the world, but for the sake of the world, in praying for the world and availability, that's something that Catherine transplanted to our own time and day, and wanted to make that even for people who are not literally living alone in a log cabin, fasting and praying all the time, to internalize that spirituality, and that very much is a sort of foundation for our community life. So in the context of downtown Edmonton, that we have just that openness of heart. The pustinia of the heart is something Catherine talked about. So whether it's sitting at the table with a guest in Covermere, or sitting at the drop-in at our place in Edmonton, that there's only three walls to the pustinia, and that's true of our hearts. I mean, Catherine said, figuratively speaking, there's three walls to the pustinia, and the fourth wall is, it's not there, it's open to the world.
Right,
so the whole world can enter in. So same thing with our hearts, same thing with our houses, that there's this not a rejection or a fleeing from the world, but an openness to that.
So when you're home in Covermere, do you do some pustinia days or?
Yes, I it's been, getting close to 40 years since I've joined, mm-hmm. So it was 86. And so when I have, what I want to say is that, like, my rhythm is that one day a week I would go to pustinia. And that's sort of been just part of my spiritual life, So I do go to pustinias. Now over the years, in field houses, we've had rooms. In Toronto, we have an apartment that's a pustinia, so to speak, or a bachelor's thing. So, but the physical place is not as dependent on, like, let's say that the first 10 years is that I would go into the woods and have, the cabin with no running water and then out. Every very rustic and very simple, but
it'd be like a candle or
candlelight. Now as the years go by, it's sort of, I think that there's something about the physical place that's not as it's not as prominent in terms of where it is. It's sort of it's developed inside of me that I could be in a room somewhere, but yeah, one day where the Lord himself, he would withdraw into prayer and just have scripture and, you know. And
so you just take a Bible in.
Yeah,
right.
Mm-hmm. Bible. Now, over the years, again, when you're a little bit older, you become like I'm less able to eat like just bread.
Yeah.
Just because of the gluten factor. So you make these little adjustments, that's not the most essential thing. Mm-hmm. Is the loaf of bread and that sort of thing. You can have. A potato or something.
Right. So it's very much like there's this specific thing of that Catherine's very much encourages, you know, going alone, entering into that that literal silence, that literal fasting, prayer, isolation, and that cultivates a sort of a 24/7 sort of posture of contemplation that she wanted to for that to sort of be. That contemplative space that you enter into in the midst of active life.
Like it's basically if you can get out of the way and let God do it in you, it becomes part of the modus operandi.
That's right.
Kenosis, which is an emptying of yourself, and it's just so easy to just develop layers after layers of just making. Well, anyway, the ego is very difficult
to
get rid of.
And Catherine talks about pustinia moments, so that, you know, you might set aside this one day of a week for pustinia, but then also, like, you're stuck in traffic, and, like, as opposed to getting all frustrated, like, oh, this might be a call to the desert, you know? And she quotes Hosea, call you to the desert. Or like you just notice, you know, this little plant growing through a crack in the sidewalk, like that's a little pustinia moment. So for these pustinia moments to sort of, but I feel like you need the pustinia day to sort of teach you those,
pustinia moments. That's excellent.
What are some of the things about her spirituality that drew you? I'll just say one thing I heard up there. I talked to, I can't remember her name. She wrote some little books that you all published about motherhood or fatherhood.
McPhee?
Posey? Rosalie?
Posey or Rose?
Her full name is Rosalie McDuthright, is her last name, but Posey is what she gives
in. Well, I remember her telling me, like, in the 70s, she and her husband they were like hippies. And
they were, yeah.
Yeah, they bought this old logging truck. Mm-hmm. That could go like 40 miles an hour or something, and it had all these hippie flowers on it.
That's right.
And they driving in, and Catherine already came on the bus to talk. She got to stay, wanted to see what was
it's
going on.
It's an old school bus,
And she said she was telling me the story that that Catherine loved to engage the hippies. And I kind of like, I'm afraid if they ask like really big questions, like how do you answer the really big questions? But I guess Catherine would just tackle that, given these challenging answers. And even shake them up a little. Yeah. And I guess she liked their honesty, their searching.
There's something about the Russian sense of things where they love to go right into the nub of things. Yeah. But that's Posey's stories. Catherine went out there and welcomed them.
Yeah.
And then Posey then spoke to this lady, and then she says, "Well, actually, we're here because we met Thomas Merton in the Abbey of Gethsemane, but we're here to meet Catherine Doherty." No, Catherine Doherty was the one that came to meet them, but they thought she was a cleaning lady.
They're telling Catherine Doherty.
So when they found out it was her all along, so that was her. But anyway, you were saying that Posey spoke about that.
Yeah.
She loved the hippies.
And Catherine used the term pilgrims of the absolute. And so when she talks about the Russian tradition of pilgrimage, then she talks about how that, you know, during this sort of the hippie era, you know, a lot of hitchhiking, a lot of existential searching, you know, that
there's actually some hippie colonies.
That's right.
Yeah,
that's right. Yeah. yeah, in that area. And yeah, so she connected with Beaver Anderman is one of the guys there at one of the communes. He's still around. And so, I mean, he never, you know, became a Catholic or anything, but he always had an extreme respect for for our community.
Yeah.
And,
I'd read that Thomas Merton said listening to her talk was like being thrown down a flight of stairs.
That's right. I think that's Seven Sword Mountain. That's right.
But there's, she loved the charismatic renewal, right? Mm-hmm. She loved people that were in it. I think she, I was told stories about that, how she's very much a woman of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, the Eastern Church has a deep, a deep tradition with the Holy Spirit and spirituality. And so there's a power there. And, but, well, there's some parts of her writings that drew you, that really connected with you, that, like, I know that Dear Father book, I read that years ago, and I just thought it was, like, the best book on the priesthood, even though it was just about a very limited aspect of the priesthood, like, her love for priests, she talked about preaching and witness, simplicity of life. But yeah, it just came through with every word that she loved priests. And I was like, and I remember her saying that about preaching. She said, you know, if people don't believe that you love them, your preaching's not going to be effective, right? And I feel like reading your book, that's what I felt. I said, this woman loves priests. You know? But anyway, was there a particular book or writing that?
Well, for me, you know, we have something, these kind of exotic Russian words, but they really speak of something classic, like Molchani is the silence of God. So that, I would say, you know, I would say the theme of having a lot of noise in your head, for me, they were that, what I alluded to about various expectations of myself and of society, culture, my parents. I really wanted to go into the silence, not just sort of the absence of noise, but the silence of God, which is contemplative prayer. So prayer, I would say. So I had done searches, like I've visited monasteries and was really reading a lot of Teresa of Avila and whatnot. But for some reason, really, it was Catherine's own sense that of the silence of God is basically you getting out of the way, that what I was talking about. So that part of her spirituality, that the real nitty-gritty teaching on prayer and how that creates your own inner unity, unity with God, with one another. Contemplative prayer, again, is not, it's not an me and God thing. I mean, it's, it is really about loving my brother and sister where Christ also lives. So that, I think that's really what I love about Madonna House, is that it's not abstract. Like, the spiritual life is not a philosophical theory, or I mean, just the incarnated gospel is, I just love that about prayer. And that's, so again, you could say that about Pustinia, you can say that about Soborno. So all the aspects of Madonna House,
restoration. Is that the communio aspect?
Unity. Of heart, mind, soul, unity in Christ, which is like, it's not synodality necessarily. It's not just sort of harmonious community living, or it's not just about something we do together. It's coming from the Holy Spirit.
That's right, that deep communion.
There's something that drew you.
I'd say the...
Because you're from Vermont.
Yes.
So we claim you as an American.
That's right,
You're up there with all those Canadians. What drew you?
So it's funny. My brother, just on a sort of backcountry ski trip, ran into a priest in the bush in Vermont who turned out to sort of... He was living sort of a Pustinic lifestyle, and he was an associate member of Madonna House. And he... So he he had introduced my brother to the book Justinia, and he introduced him to the Jesus Prayer. And so that was sort of on the periphery for me. And then when I finally made it to Madonna House years later, I mean, certainly just the lifestyle is just, and just the love of the community is what drew me, and I loved it. And, but then, so I was there for 11 months, and it was down in Washington, D.C., where I was living that next summer, that I really fell in love with just the first few chapters of Justinia, the book Justinia. And I think so, having been in that just sort of incubator for 11 months in Madonna House, and then just back out into, you know, the rush of society and everything, each week I sort of, I didn't even plan to go to Justinia, but then like at the end of the week, I would just be this like, oh, I need to go to Justinia. I just like feel this like palpable thirst, you know? And so I'd call up the house on Capitol Hill, be like, hey, can I come for Justinia? And show up. And I would, you know, I'd read scripture, and I'd also read the sort of the, I just over and over again, read those first few chapters of her book Justinia. And I just love how in there she talks about the you know, just the pace of society and all the developments of science and technology and how we can't keep up with it. And then there's this little line in there where she says, but even like in, even in this context, God still reveals himself on the cross, like, and somehow just like, so I think just the exhaustion of the pace of society and sort of me you know, just, you know, feeling my own you know, sense of where am I going, what am I doing, and all this, that just like, okay, but in the midst of all of this, God is revealing himself on the cross. And she says, like, precisely in this technological age, precisely in this urban age, God is revealing himself on the cross. And it's just in the midst of life. And so I think that's, again, that's sort of that day of Justinia, sort of being a school for seeing God on the cross in the midst of life. And you probably heard this story when you were in Cover America, because it's told often, but so Father Pat, who is a priest who ended up joining Madonna House, when he was staying there as a guest and he was assigned to shovel the horse shit at the farm, he was just really frustrated. He's like, what am I doing here? Here I am, this priest. Like, and I'm just like, you know, shoveling the horse shit all day working. And then Catherine's reply was like, Father, if you can't find God in the horse shit, you won't find him anywhere. and that to me, that sort of encapsulates that. And one of Father Pat's lines is, prayer isn't to get out of life, but it's to get you into life.
Yeah.
And so I think just that just the vision that Catherine has, I think that's what I think that's what captivated me in those first few chapters of Justinia, especially reading them there in Washington, D.C. And just as a way to not be overwhelmed by the world, not to be to give up on the world, but to actually perceive God revealing himself in the midst of the world in precisely that context. Yeah.
She did travel and give talks and things, mm-hmm. right? And as a leader. Now, you all are layman and laywoman, and so at Combermere, there's these three groups, right? Some of the houses you have, well, priests. So you have priests, laymen, women. Mm-hmm. Some of the houses have all three, right? Mm-hmm. You try to have a priest at every house. Right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And do you all make temporary vows every year? How does that work? Or how do you renew the vows every year?
Yeah, well, no, we have permanent, so we have final. So our formation is very, very similar to a lot of religious communities. Mm-hmm. Like our applicancy is novitiate, would be 18 months. So you make first promises, and then you renew that for 2 years. So one year for the first promises, and then second first renewals is for 2 years, second renewals for 2 years, third renewals for another 2 years. So it takes, and then your final promises or final vows. So it's poverty, chastity, and obedience according to the Madonna House spirit and mandate. Mm-hmm. And so it's ecclesial and very much a consecration of life, so to speak, of our promises, our vows, basically. Mm-hmm. And it's perpetual, you know.
So you're not renewing them every year?
No.
Okay.
So, yeah, once you final yeah. profession, yeah. so to speak.
Yeah, so it's part of that. It's one of those total gift of life things.
Yeah. And then, so the interesting thing to me too, though, you have obviously separate, you all live a very communal lifestyle, like, you know, maybe a number of guys in one room or something. Mm-hmm. And but two, the governance of yeah. the three groups, that's mm-hmm.
yeah.
interesting, I'm sure.
Yeah. So there's this famous anecdote of the three
oh, yeah.
directors going to in Rome, and so the representative of the whatever the castery that they were with, so who's in charge here? And we are. So that was yeah. the answer. So, but no, which one of you? So looking at the priest, mm-hmm. of course, so, no, we are. Mm-hmm. So we, the three actually form the one leadership, mm-hmm. so to speak.
Right.
So it's like very Trinitarian, so to speak.
Yeah.
But again, the men, lay women, and the priests, so we all have different kind of elections,
yeah.
the governance,
yeah.
but together, they are the leadership of right. the community,
right.
and so that's kind of that kind of unity is something that we value and cherish very much.
Yeah.
Because in our world, like men don't think like women, and therefore,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
and the right. clergy. Mm-hmm. And
things. Yeah. yeah, yeah, and that that collaboration, whether it's in the governance or just in daily life.
Yeah,
working life out together. I think that's a huge part of what the guests experience too. Is just that healing, especially of the division between men and women, and sexual confusion and all this, and understanding what it is to be a man, what it is
yeah.
to be a woman, and just to live in a context, not necessarily to provide the spelled out answers, but to live in a context in which sexual difference is lived out in a
right.
chaste and healthy
right.
way.
Yeah, and it's interesting. I came to the awareness of. Experience of, I think, you know, why it's called Madonna House. I mean, mm-hmm. one, she wrote that beautiful prayer about like having the courage, like to face another day. Forgetting how it went now, but
see.
Like every day we pray for that to face yeah. another day.
Well, there's one called Give Me the Heart of a Child and the Awesome Courage to Live It Out.
Yeah,
right.
And then there's
right.
also. Do anything between two masses. What's the between two masses?
My life is lived between two masses,
okay,
or
yeah.
something like that. That's not
that,
quite
not
an original
one, right.
Catherine Doherty, but she used to say that a lot.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, yeah, I was just looking it up here too. Okay, here it is. I do. Yeah. Yeah, it's the very last line. It says, "Beloved Mother, take us into your arms, hold us tight, give us strength for another day."
Hmm.
I was kind of touched.
Oh,
she seemed like a very strong woman.
Right, that's right, yeah.
and
yeah.
To pray for that. But
yeah.
obviously her Eastern Russian roots, they have a great Marian tradition. But I just felt like when I was there, I just
yes.
felt that strong maternal mm-hmm. Madonna presence,
mm-hmm.
you know, at Madonna House, that the healing. That blending of the male and female.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I, like the women I thought were really good at just nurturing people, you know,
yeah.
you might have a person struggling with alcoholism or whatever,
mm-hmm.
you know, and just the sensitivity and taking them under their wing, paying attention to them. And they can go out and cut lumber with, what's his name out there,
yeah.
with the sawmill.
That's right.
And,
Baron, yeah.
Yeah, and, or
yeah.
split wood with the guys or
yeah.
Talk cars with the shop guy.
Yeah,
yeah.
Brian.
Brian,
yeah.
yeah.
Brian.
And, his co-worker there,
Peter. Yeah.
Yeah.
So yeah.
there's just a great kind of fellowship, camaraderie, and yeah, I thought you saw the strengths of the male and the female dynamic
mm-hmm.
at the table, at the workplace.
Yes. Yeah.
And,
Yeah.
And well, the other outreach you all have too is the clothing store. Mm-hmm. And I was amazed because it seems kind of isolated. I was thinking, well, how do you guys get all these clothes, the poor people? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Somebody explained to me that you've been doing it for decades.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
So there's this momentum. People know.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
And they'll drop clothes. They might drive up from some city to drop clothes off.
Yeah, more momentum. Right. So I think because of the, and also cottagers and stuff. I mean, I think that's part of it. But yeah, it's amazing how many we're well provided for. And the, of course, with the rural apostolate right there, they do the distribution to the local area as far as people picking up stuff.
Because it is rural. We went out. That one guy that he owns a farm, he grew up on that area. He'd moved down to Toronto, had a business life, and he retired back where he grew up. And he described life for us like in the 40s and 50s or something there where these apple trees were.
Okay.
And it was tough. And I was like thinking, you know, if Catherine went out, that was like Appalachia.
That's right. Dirt floors no access to medical care. Which was a big part of Catherine's thing when she came was delivering babies and providing other nursing care in the area.
Well, Jeremiah, what do you experience like with having the lay women there?
Yeah.
I know I've come out of, I went to engineering school, mostly male, went to seminary male, lived in a community of men. Mm-hmm. And we always had our sisters there too to kind of soften things up a little bit.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
What's been your experience of that?
Yeah, I mean, I'd say in some ways that may have been the most prominent aspect of my experience as a guest at Carmira was just like learning to enter into like such chaste relationships of love with women and like I was just so it was very palpable that like just the quality of the love was so non-consuming like and just like that the love was there, so it wasn't like just this like ignoring but it was this intense love but like entirely honoring of dignity. And so to me, I think coming out of a context in which that's not what I always experienced, just to taste that chaste love was very prominent. And then on the side of that was a very extremely positive experience. And then of course, in the midst of daily life after a few years as a member, then you also just see the conflicts, right? And particularly in the veggie basement, which you saw. So yeah, and so for a few years there, I was what the unofficial title is the veggie king, and so just overseeing this that whole operation. And there was always a woman representative from the kitchen who was assigned to sort of just make sure like, okay, this is what the kitchen's looking for.
Right.
So a bunch of us guys down there not really knowing exactly what the kitchen's looking for. So I was supposed to sort of be in charge of
lacking any intuition at all, right?
That's right, yeah, that's right, exactly, right. And so, and anyway, that was, to me, it was an extremely formative experience to play that role for 5 years and to like, and it was the situation of the most conflict I've had. And there was a lot of turnover for that woman in charge. Yeah, I think I on a really intensive basis had to work things out with like a dozen different women, doing that job. And it was just so palpable that like just the sensitivities of that wound between men and women. And John Paul II talks about that just this there's this perennial wound that is there since the fall that like that has something to do with sexual difference, right?
Yeah.
And suggest like whether it's me being on the defensive, like, oh, I don't want to be pushed around by a woman so just reacting to all sorts of different things. So that to really like bow and honor, so not necessarily fold, and to recognize that to bow and honor to what someone is communicating.
Yeah.
That's different from simply folding and being pushed around.
You know what I liked about that little vegetable thing too is the visitors would have a role. They'd have some kind of
a job. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I was like, Because I was sitting there, I said, how does this guy even know what to do? He's like, put in charge.
Right, that's right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he's kind of figured out, and he might be taking some heat, some criticism.
That's
some
right, yeah.
Passive aggressive
it's like,
stuff.
What's going on here? Right, right.
Yeah, it was like, I thought it was just a simple thing.
Yes, yeah.
But it was amazing how much family of origin comes up.
Yeah, that's right,
and
yeah.
And like chopping up an onion.
That's right, so someone losing it, and like all sorts of meltdowns happen there. But also, like, and I remember this very clearly as a guest, like, And I've had other guests mention it to me that like to be entrusted with setting up the veggie scene, like the one person each week, their job is to set up the situation and to hand out the jobs.
Yeah.
And then another person takes out the compost, another person directs the cleaning operation. Yeah. So to be entrusted with that task, like, I mean, I remember as a guest coming there and certainly feeling in need of whatever healing and all sorts of things, to be entrusted with that task, like there's something just like you just sort of soak it up, like it just it's not because we're like power hungry or something, but just to be given a concrete responsibility. It's other guests who have come from, you know, I think there's something just very healing about that you have this place, you know, it's an integral place that the community is depending on you, and that just feels good to be a part of that. Yeah.
And I had a great experience with the priest. I stayed with the priest house, and Father Gil was there. And Kieran and Father Robert. Mm-hmm. And Father, is it Jill? Is that how you say it?
Father Jill, yeah.
Jill, yeah. He explained to me kind of like they give a lot of leeway to the priest, you know, to make their retreat or whatever. But Jill is telling me, okay, you know, about just different traditions of Madonna House and stuff. And he kind of talked turkey with me of what, you know, what was it? But it is, again, they had their own like fellowship up there that was good.
I mean, I think it was really on Catherine's heart to like that, you know, priests are just facing a lot out in society and everything, and just to have it be a special place of refuge for priests to come.
Well, thank you so much for talking with us.
It's a pleasure. It's a real pleasure.